Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew explores America's godly heritage with special guest David Barton. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Again, today I have a very special program where I'm interviewing David Barton. He's the president and founder, I guess you would say, of Wall Builders Ministry. And what he does, basically, he's a historian. He's basically self-taught. He went back to some of the original documents of the United States and just began to accumulate a massive amount of these original documents and look at them. And through this, he's come to realize that we have totally, in this nation, changed our understanding of what the original intent of the Declaration, the Constitution, all the founding documents were. And through this, I tell you what, it's really, I believe, impacting our viewers to find out that America was founded by godly people. It was never intended to be this separation of church and state. And real quickly, let me just say that on our program yesterday, he went back through history, showed that it was in the 300s when Constantine basically institutionalized Christianity and made it the state official religion of Rome, that church and state merged, and it began to produce all of this oppression of the Crusades, the Dark Ages. And in the 1600s, religious leaders began to start calling for separation of church and state. That wasn't to get the church out of public things, but it was to keep government from enforcing and regulating religion in an oppressive way. Thomas Jefferson made reference to that, citing the previous uses of that word, not to say that this was to take Christianity out of the public arena, but to keep the government from enforcing Christianity or establishing a denomination. One of the things that you said on one of your DVDs, that they've even changed the definition of church. It used to apply to like a denomination, and now it's any religious expression, which they've been using that to their advantage.
Take this. I mean, consider what we have going on recently at a graduation. A young lady, valedictorian of her class, is asked to give an address, and she used the word God in that address, and they yelled separation church and state. Now tell me how she's a church. She's an individual with the right of free speech, but because she said the word God, it's a violation of church and state. Church is an institution. State is an institution. She's an individual. She's not an institution.
You know, again, David, I hate to admit it, but I would have been defenseless if somebody would have said that. I would have said, well, I don't believe that that's what separation of church and state means. But see, you're coming at it from a totally different perspective because you've got the benefit of knowledge of history.
Well, you know, the other thing is that 50% of Americans today think that the phrase separation church and state is actually in the Constitution. It is not in the Constitution. Mm-hmm. It is not in any founding government document. There are 90 guys who did the First Amendment, and by the way, the courts say that the First Amendment encompasses separation church and state. The 90 founding fathers who did the First Amendment, we have every bit of their debates. It went for months. From June the 7th to September the 24th of 1789, not one of the 90 founding fathers ever even used the phrase separation church and state in framing that amendment. It does seem like if that had been their intent for the First Amendment, somebody would have said something. They didn't. So while we have the concept out there, people think it's part of the Constitution. Here's all the Constitution says on religion. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof.
Now, establishment of religion is...
it's a state denomination.
Yeah.
They all defined it. We're not going to let the government say... we're not going to let the government say we all got to be Catholics or Anglicans or Baptists or Presbyterians or Methodists or anything else. Government can't... you're free to choose any you want, and they're all welcome, and they're all free to express themselves, but government will not choose one and establish it as the national denomination. But what's fun in that is the key is Congress shall make no law nor prohibit the free exercise thereof. All right, so we got Congress. So tell me how that having a prayer at a football game is Congress. I mean, we do this all these cases that we see going to court, the only prohibition is against Congress. It's not against a football team. I mean, we had a case just here a couple weeks ago where a football coach in New Jersey has now been told that because of separation church and state, he can't bow his head when his team prays. His kids get together and pray before the game.
Wow.
They said because...
Who told them that?
The courts. The Court of Appeals. The Federal Court of Appeals said you cannot bow your head when they pray. You go, wait a minute. Why can't I? And by the way, we had the Ninth Circuit saying you can't say under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. And that's not Congress. That's a school kid saying under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. The only prohibition in the Constitution is on the action of Congress, not on the action of citizens or individuals. I mean, it's crazy. And so we have redefined church. We have redefined religion. We have redefined Congress. Congress now means an individual kid somewhere, you know, saying something in a math class or science class. We had a case out of Tennessee, Brittany K. Settle versus Dixon County School Board, where it went all the way to the Supreme Court, and they said, she can't write a paper about Jesus Christ in an English class, violate separation church and state. Wait a minute. That's not Congress doing anything. That is a girl writing a research. The good news now is that in America, we finally got on the offense. Proverbs 21:22 says, a wise man attacks the city of the mighty, pulls down the stronghold. Wise man is offensive. And we now have about 7 or 8 national legal groups who for free take these cases. And one of them, Matt Staver, is a friend at Liberty Counsel. And I think he told me, I don't remember the exact stats, but they've had like 10,000 cases they have dealt with on religious expressions. And they've won like 98.7% of them because they've gone on
tremendous.
The offense. So now when kids are getting in trouble, instead of just buckling under and saying, well, I can't write a paper on it, they're calling Liberty Counsel and say, my teacher said I can't write a paper. Is that true? No, that's not true. We have the teacher and the school and court, and all of a sudden they find out you can't stop that. Well, and it's really good.
That's encouraging to me because, I mean, I was aware of the ACLJ.
ACLJ, Jay Sekulow, great guy.
And I was aware of him, but I wasn't aware that you mentioned that there was other groups. And
the American
certainly
Center
haven't
for Law
heard
Justice.
That they're winning 98% of their
cases. Oh, it's unbelievable.
Cases. That's
Jay
tremendous.
Sekulow, I was talking to Jay Sekulow not long ago, and Sekulow has done so many Supreme Court cases. And, you know, the ACLU is on the other side. They're very secular, very aggressive. And I was asking Jay, I said, ACLU, how you doing? He said, well, in the last 50 head-up cases against the ACLU, it's ACLU 0, us 50.
Oh, praise
so,
God.
I mean,
well,
that's
encouraging.
We're winning cases like crazy. You don't hear about it on the news. What you hear are the goofy situations, and there's plenty of them. And occasionally we'll lose a case here or there. But we're winning more cases now than we've won in a long time. And in winning those cases, it's significant. We've come through a president that for the last 8 years has really given us some good judges on the courts. And I will.
Well, now that's encouraging.
See, I'll point very specific. I'm going to get started on something here, and it's going to be fun because I'm going to meddle is what I'm going to get
that's
into.
That's fine. No problem.
Isaiah 1:26. You've got Isaiah who literally God has called him at a time when Manasseh is king, the most wicked king in Judah's history, and the nation is wicked. It's away from God. And God wants to get it back to himself, and he gives a promise to Isaiah that I will get the nation back to me. Now, it cost Isaiah his life. Manasseh kills Isaiah. But the promise that God makes, he says, I'll give you judges as you had at the beginning and lawyers as you had at the first, and then you'll be called a place of righteousness. Now, I found that interesting that God, in getting the nation back to himself, said, I'm going to do it by giving you the right kind of judges, the right kind of attorneys, and that's what affects your righteousness. And I think about that and say, well, that's really true. Because the righteousness issues we face in most nations don't really come from legislatures, they come from judges. We've never had a legislature in America say we want abortion on demand without restrictions. Only judges have said that. We've never had a legislature say kids can't pray at a football game. Only judges have said that. We've never had a legislature say you can't have the Ten Commandments. Only judges have said that. Nativity scenes, whatever. So judges become very significant, which is why the Bible has so much to say about judges. In Psalms 2, verses 10 through 12, direct command to judges. 2 Chronicles 19, 6 and 7, direct command to judges. Actually, Ezra 7:25 talks to presidents because it says, appoint judges who know the laws of God. If you get the right kind of judges on the court, you'll see righteousness increase in the nation. And we've been through the process of really putting good justices on the court in the last few years.
Well, that's encouraging. I haven't heard that.
As the result of the two justices who were put on the Supreme Court, a lot of the cases we were losing, we have now won.
Yeah, and I was aware of the Supreme Court, but it seems like that the appellate court and all of those, I don't know what you call them, but anyway, the lower courts, it seems like that we have so many activist judges in there that this is really where a lot of our problems
We've
are
got
still.
A bunch, but 40% of the entire federal judiciary now has been appointed by the last president. And so 40%, we had some good ones there before. We had some really bad ones there. But we had some good ones. But adding 40% of that as being basically good guys.
And you think that they are good appointees?
Well, there's some bad ones among there. You're not going to get 300 appointees and have them all perfect. But I'm going to say 80% of them are really strong.
Well, that's encouraging just, because, again, I keep my ear and eye primarily on the Word, and I'm not real in tune with everything. But what I do hear is just the bad stuff.
Yeah.
And so it's really encouraging that we're making some gains.
We've got a daily radio program, and every Friday we have what we call Good News Friday. And Good News Friday right now is dominated with court cases where we're winning like crazy.
Praise God.
I mean, we're winning court cases like crazy. It's just that you don't hear about them in the news. Now, we hear about the wacky ones that we lose, but we're still winning probably 9 out of 10 cases easy right now. It's just,
you know, I
got to
say,
really
this, this is kind of a joke, funny thing, but about 20 years ago, I was listening to the news, and this upstate New York city got sued by the ACLU over a nativity scene.
Mm-hmm.
And they interviewed on major news this mayor of the city, and they said, out of all the religious symbols that you put up at Christmas, why do you think that they chose the nativity scene out of everything else? And he said, it's jealousy. And he says, what do you mean jealousy? And he says, well, there's not three wise men or a virgin in the whole group. He said that on nationwide television.
Yeah, I love it. Yeah.
But really, the ACLU basically has taken an anti-God, anti-Christian thing. If it's moral, they're against it. If it's immoral, they're for it.
Well, you know, what's interesting is they have a worldview that you see in Psalms 2, 8, and 9, where they rage against the Lord and, you know, the heathen, they imagine a vain thing, and they're going to try to tear down the Lord. So they're very aggressive at it, but that's been the key. They've been successful because they have been offensive-minded. We as Christians, we're going to defend our ground. We're trying to defend our constitutional rights when we ought to be reasserting our constitutional rights.
But you can't do that if you don't know them.
You have to know them.
And that's where
you have to know them.
That's where we've missed it.
Our original Chief Justice, John Jay, by the way, this is kind of cool. Our original Chief Justice, U.S. Supreme Court, was also the president of the American Bible Society.
Mm-hmm.
And how cool is that to have your Supreme Court Justice running the Bible Society? But that's what we had. But he points out that the only way to assert your rights is to know your rights. And the only way to know your rights is to read the Constitution and see what your rights are. And as we do that and see what our rights are, we find that the stuff like separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. And that's what they use to beat us back. And so we said, no, I have a right. I actually, as a Christian, have four rights in the First Amendment. I have the right of association. I have the right of free speech. I have the right of religious worship. I've got four things in there that protect my religious expressions. And we're convinced that we have to get permission to say God in public. No way.
I mean, even Jefferson, who's often quoted, you know, as being the author of Separation in Church and State, which we've discussed, didn't mean it the way it's being interpreted. But even he is cited as being non-religious and sometimes anti-religious.
Yeah.
And yet he, wasn't it Jefferson that as president ordered a printing of the Bible and put into the schools?
Well, Jefferson was on the school board in Washington, D.C., and Washington, D.C. had the Bible as the reading text in Washington, D.C. public schools. Jefferson's one of the guys who founded the Virginia Bible Society,
He had done something to promote and publish the Bible, and yet people cite him often as non-religious.
One of the things that people cite today is they say, oh, the Jefferson Bible. He cut out everything that he disagreed with. And I actually have an original copy of that. That's really cool what he did, but he explained what he did. And for us to say he cut out what he disagreed with, you have to call him a liar because he never said that. He said, I've grown up with the Indians in Virginia. I know them. And I know that if we can get the Indians to read the teachings of Jesus Christ and obey his teachings, that we can move them towards civilization and we won't have to fight them in Indian wars. He said, just a matter of policy, have them read the teachings of Jesus. So he went through the Bible. He cut out all the red letters of Jesus. He pasted that together nonstop in what he called a wee little book. He did that in 1804. He then gave it to a missionary, and he says, here, if you'll get this printed and you'll use this as you evangelize the Indians, this is just the teachings of Jesus. And today we say, oh, he cut out everything he disagreed with. No. He said he wanted the teachings of Jesus put out there.
Now, the first person that said that, though, had to have known what the truth was and just deliberately misrepresented it. Now, after it's repeated so many times, maybe some of us could claim ignorance or misinformation, but that had to be a deliberate attempt.
The original stuff was deliberate. There's no question. You had a lot of secular people who rewrote it. I have a book, for example, that was done in 1926 on George Washington. And here's how it goes, is that 1926 book said, well, you know, George Washington may not have been all we thought he was. He may have really been involved in moral affairs. And started this, he may have. Didn't have a single footnote in the book. The next year, the Navy Department came out with a book that trashed this book and said, here's the footnotes. And no, he did not, and he couldn't even have done. And so what happened is in the 1930s, we had books that said, well, you know, maybe Washington's immoral, and they quote the 1926 book. In the 1940s, we have books quoting the 30 book, quoting the 26 book. In the 1950s, we have books quoting the 40s, quoting the 30s. And so now I can show you 100 books in America that says George Washington is immoral. None of them predate 1926, and they're all repeating what they've heard everybody else say. And that's where we are with Jefferson and his Jefferson Bible. You know, that's not what he said. That's not what he did. Now, I will agree he had some difficulty with the divinity of Jesus. I'm not going to say he's a Christian, but I will say that was not his point, was to eliminate things he disagreed with, because he, again, helped found the Bible Society to get the whole Bible out there to people.
And I have heard you say that even though some people will quote Thomas Paine or Jefferson or somebody who did have some issues with Christianity, that there was like 95% of all of the founding fathers were, I mean, fanatical Christians, very committed.
I had a discussion with a national broadcast with the editor of one of our national news magazines that everybody would recognize, and we were talking about the founding fathers, and he said, the founding fathers, you got Ben Franklin, you got John Adams, you got Thomas Jefferson, you got Thomas Paine, and he named five or six. I said, you're stopping there? There's 250 founding fathers. You've just chosen the five or six that are the least religious out of the group. How come you didn't name the other 244? You know, you pick one that's not religious. I'll name you 10 that are religious, and let's see who runs out of people first. You know, I'll name you more than you can name. And that's the problem.
Like you say, even among Thomas Jefferson, who may not have been as religious some, he still promoted the Bible. Benjamin Franklin is the one that when the Constitution, or was it the
Constitutional
Convention, they were just stalemated. And he said, if a bird can't fall without God's recognition, a nation can't rise, and he ordained prayer.
Yep. Franklin not only called for prayer, Franklin is the guy that started in 1768 in Pennsylvania. He started founding a whole series of Christian schools across the state of Pennsylvania to teach Christianity, particularly to black Americans, because the blacks were not allowed to be educated under English law. And he said, well, what's this? And so he starts these Christian schools. He is the guy who came up with the first national seal design, in which he used Moses and a Bible verse as the base of the national seal. And the national motto he had was rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. And it had Moses with his rod in the air, standing over the Red Sea, the enemies washing in over the sea washing in over the enemies, and it had the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. And that's Washington's great seal of the United States. I mean, Franklin's great seal. And you have Franklin who wrote the 1776 Pennsylvania Constitution that says you can't hold office in Pennsylvania unless you acknowledge the divine authority of the Old and New Testament.
Wow.
I mean, I just go through all the stuff Franklin did.
So this brings us all back again to this separation of church and state. If you look at our founding fathers, it was non-existent the way that it's interpreted.
It was never
today
to be secular. Separation of church and state meant the government cannot stop a public religious activity. So I'm a big supporter of separation of church and state. I think it's biblical.
Right.
I think it's historical.
You want the government to leave you alone.
That's right.
Not intervene and keep you from expressing.
Keep the government from telling me that I can't practice my faith, but don't let the government secularize me. And that's what it's become, and that's what I object to. And instead of separation of church and state, it's better if you say secularization of church and state, because they do secularize both of them by doing that.
And so this begs the question, how did this... We're 180 degrees from what all of this actually meant. How in the world did this happen? And we've got less than 5 minutes left today, so we aren't going to be able to answer it. But But how did all this start happening? It must have.
Yeah. Everything happens slowly. I mean, it's little by little. A little leaven leavens a whole loaf. Nothing happens really quick. You have to come to accept certain things. So one of the things was back in the 1920s, we started changing the way we taught American law students. In the 1930s and 40s, we started changing the way we taught American history. And in the 1950s and 60s, we started changing the way that we did judicial policy. I mean, it's been, I can look at it as a series of 15 and 20-year steps that's gone on. And because we don't remember what our history was, here's a great example. This right here, this is the very first Thanksgiving proclamation ever done by the federal government. George Washington did this, signed right down there by George Washington. The original Thanksgiving Proclamation, let me just read you the first line. George Washington says, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." And he said that's the duty of nations. Doesn't sound like a secular public square to me. I mean, we used to know that phrase right there. It's the duty of nations to acknowledge God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. That was a duty of nations. And so the nation called people to prayer. The nation assembled religious activities. The nation did it. It's just that we didn't establish a state denomination. We didn't say they all have to be Baptist activities or Catholic activities. We didn't do that. We said people get together and seek God.
Doesn't the Supreme Court and Congress, don't they open with prayer? I mean, this has been a tradition since the beginning, isn't it?
They do. They open with prayer. But see, here the new direction is. Indiana opened its legislature with prayer for 189 years until a federal judge told Indiana, that said, you can't open with prayer anymore. He said, the reason is I listened to some of the words used in your prayer last year, and some of those words used Jesus way too much. So you have to get Jesus out of the prayers or you can't pray anymore. So the federal judge is now telling us what words we can use when we pray. Now, Indiana brought in ministers that were Islamic, that were Jewish, that were Christian, that were Catholic, Protestant, and they prayed according to their faith, which is their right to do so. But this judge says, I've listened to the words, and most of the prayers are okay, but these Jesus prayers have got to go. Now, fortunately, we got that decision overturned later, but it stood there for 3 years that the Indiana legislature couldn't open with prayer because people prayed the wrong words. We've got that going right now in a case in Virginia where they're saying the city council, the preacher's opening city council prayer. Some of them are using the word Jesus. They can't do that. Separation church and state. No. Separation church and state means you can't stop me from using the word Jesus. Mm-hmm. And what happens is if we back up and give them that ground, we've given up our right of free speech, first off. We've given up our constitutional right of religious expression, and we've compromised our faith. They are secularizing the church by telling us what we can and can't say.
But, you know, I would suspect that most people feel like, but we don't have the right or the freedom to dictate or to force this kind of stuff, which is actually the opposite of what our rights are.
We have the right and the freedom to defend that kind of
thing. Right.
And that's where it's so cool. We got those eight legal groups, and they all do this for free. So if people get in trouble, go to our website. We have links to all eight groups. These guys love doing this because they win the cases.
Amen. And again, I just want to emphasize, whether you're in the United States or around the world, this is truth, and the truth will set you free. And I tell you, the things that America has experienced in our past is a fight for freedom and liberty in the Lord, and it has application to us today. And it doesn't matter if you're in the United States or if you're in Uganda, if you're in Africa, Australia, wherever you are, these are things that apply to you. And so I believe that this is going to help you wherever you are. I encourage you to please listen and please get these materials that we offer today.
Today's discussion between Andrew and David Barton, titled God and Country, is available in a two-part DVD album as seen on TV. This program, in which Andrew and David discuss America's moral, religious, and constitutional heritage, will be a valuable addition to your personal DVD collection. It's available for a gift of $15 or more. Request DVD album T3505D when you contact us. The first DVD, titled God and Country Part 1, is available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first DVD free of charge. Request DVD T3505-D1 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. We're also making David Barton's DVD set titled The American Heritage Series available to you. You can have this informative and educational 10-DVD set for a gift of $80 or more. Request item TM233D when you contact us.
I really believe that this interview that I'm doing for these couple of weeks with David Barton is going to provide you with some things that are going to light a fire under you and help you to stand for the truth. And he has this entire series, the American Heritage Series. There's actually 26 programs, 26 30-minute programs in here that just go through everything, of course, that we're going to be talking about here on television, plus a lot more. Plus, this is done in a way that he actually holds up and shows a lot of the documents that he's quoting from. It really, really adds a credibility to it. I think that this series is going to be something that would help you, your children, your friends. So please take advantage of this, the American Heritage Series.
You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Again, that number is 719-635-1111. Or you can reach us through our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Your gifts help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity. We hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Woodland Park, Colorado this week, June 26th, for the Pikes Peak Christian Artist Festival, in Colorado Springs for the Summer Family Bible Conference next week, June 28th through July 2nd, and in Minneapolis, Minnesota for a Gospel Truth Seminar July 15th through the 17th. He'll also be in Durant, Oklahoma, July 28th through the 30th, in Boston, Massachusetts, for a Gospel Truth Seminar August 12th through the 14th, and in Charlotte, North Carolina, for the Freedom Christian Center Camp Meeting September 12th through the 17th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I want to give you a quick update on our project here in Woodland Park. We've called it the Sanctuary, which that word means a place dedicated to the glory of God, and that's what this place is. And we're in the process of moving out here. We purchased this 157 acres in September of 2009, and since then we've been going through permit process. The plot that I'm on right now is where our buildings will sit. The view behind me of Pikes Peak is where we'll be building these buildings. It's going to be awesome. And we are now in the process of going through all of the permits, all of these processes. And we hope that in the summer, probably at least before August of 2010, we'll be able to start putting in the roads and putting in the infrastructure, the utilities, electrical, water, sewage, all of these things, and give access to the building site so that we can begin the excavation and the actual building process in 2011.
For a complete report on this story, go to awmi.net and click on today's news feature.
Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
Now see, in the American Revolution, America lost 10,000 more soldiers to prisoner of war camps than they did to bullets. So you're safer on the battlefield being shot at than you are a prisoner of war. But the highest attrition rate was of preachers who were put in prisoner of war camps, because they're the guys who caused all this, and they're the guys who got the worst treatment.